Well, Merry Christmas. It's a holiday weekend. I thank you for spending your holiday weekend with us. I hope that this whole entire week leads just to really good and beautiful things in you and your family. Let me share a story with you. Well, Michael stands on stage with me, so it works out perfect. I grew up in the metropolis area of Carlton, Minnesota, just outside of it, just outside of the thriving center city. If you don't know Carlton, it's really not a center city. I lie to make myself feel better, but that's okay. I was 15, 16 years old and walking through the kitchen of my house. And on the fridge, as there's a ton of pictures on people's fridge, there was like this small little picture like on a name tag or a sticker. And it was black and white, and it was like this big, and it was me. And I looked at it, and I'm like, I don't remember that picture being taken. I don't recall me wearing those kind of clothes. And my mom. She walks in, and I'm like, hey, Mom, what's the deal with this picture? I don't remember that. She goes, what are you talking about? I'm like, that one right here. You can see up there. And she said, that's not you. That's your father when he was your age. And I'm like, what? No. And I got closer, and sure enough, that was my dad. And I had this that's so funny. And I had like this kind of aha moment. And here's why. I only saw my dad as my dad. He was nothing different. He couldn't be anything different. He was never a boy. He was never a teenager. He was always just my dad. And when I saw this of how we looked like, the first thing that went through my mind is like, oh, God, please don't me look like that when I'm 50. All right? He's here right in front, so don't worry. Or maybe worry. You might need to be concerned. But in all seriousness, it bridged that gap of, it honestly humanized my father. Because my dad told us stories of playing hockey and getting in hockey fights and his brother getting thrown in a Burger King window. He told a story of growing up in Richfield where the local boys, the gang, would like file their teeth to make them sharper and look cooler. And they have to go chase their grandma. My dad's grandma would just like pack her bag and walk out in the middle of the night in her nightie, and my grandpa would say, all right, boys, go find your grandma. And they'd have to like hop out and go grab her. Yeah, seriously, all right? But you know what? Those were just stories to me. Those were just like this fictional character that my dad told us about. It never once really landed home. And when I saw that picture, I started thinking, well, does my dad look like me, or maybe do I look like my dad? And if that's true, then there's this whole side to my dad that I never met before. There was like this limit I saw of my dad, just kind of like the boundaries were exploded, and it started, it engaged me thinking, what if my dad was more than who I think he is? And as I grew older, I was able to learn more from my dad as me getting married, even me going to college and getting married, and of course me having kids. It just made me think, wonder what my dad experienced. Like, have you ever had that aha moment, like when you're reading a book, and all of a sudden you look at your hand, you're like, hey, why is my dad's hand holding the book? You're like, oh, that's my hand. That's my dad's hand. Or the way, like, you brush your hair, and you're looking in the mirror, and you're like, oh, I am brushing my hair the same way my mother did. Right? You ever had those moments? And it changed. It changed something in me. Because I grew to love my dad more through that. I grew to appreciate my father more through that. But it made me think, in the same way that I can only see my dad as just this dad, I wonder if we do the same thing with Jesus. If we just see Jesus from our experience, through our own lenses, from our environment of our upbringing, experiences both positive and negative, we just see Jesus as, like, well, that's always who Jesus is. Because we all have our own perception. We have all these own lens. Like, some of us have, like, the fairy tale. Not fairy tale. What do you call that? Sunday school, right? The Sunday school Jesus. Where Jesus is, like, sitting in that nice chair, and he's holding the puppy. He's like, hey, kids, I'm Jesus. I love you. Some of us have that picture of Jesus as, like, clearly the Caucasian white Jesus with the chestnut, you know, colored hair that's perfectly parted. And he kind of looks like a used car salesman that's running for office. You know what I'm talking about? Has like that smile like, hey guys, vote for me, I'm Jesus. What's the other guy going to give you? Lower taxes? I got life, eternal life. Vote for me, right? Some of us see Jesus as this guy, like the mean neighbor kid that you try playing hide and go seek with, and he was always really cruel, and he'd hit the lights off and say, "Can't find me." And he'd always be moving around, hiding, saying, "Can't find me now." Some of us see Jesus as like this really deadbeat, angry father at the top of the stairs, just making comments about every single thing that you didn't do right, threatening to come down there if you just made one mistake. He was just like at the top of the stairs, ready to pounce on you if you make a mistake. We all have these different views of who Jesus is. What if Jesus was different? What if Jesus is different than the way that we see him? What if there's something incredibly deeper, something incredibly more beautiful, something incredibly more relevant than we've allowed him to be? And you know what? This is what we're doing. From this weekend all the way through Easter, we're going to be studying the book of John. And here's what we're going to be trying to do. We're going to take those lenses of how we see life, our worldview of how we see the kingdom of God, of how we see God himself. I'm challenging us to put those down and, again, look through the Bible. And again, maybe we could meet God again, maybe for the first time, maybe for like the umpteenth time, maybe for the 100th time. Do you guys know that in this book, in the Bible, it's not just in the Gospels, it's not just the New Testament that speaks of who Jesus is, but it's in every single page, in every story, in every chapter, and every book. It's telling us who God is. It's telling us and introducing us to the person of Jesus. And I got this just weird feeling that there's more to God than we've allowed him to be. And at the Vineyard, we say that we want to become, we become what we worship. And I, you guys, I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to worship Jesus because I want to become like him, because I want to love my kids like the way he loves my kids. I want to love my wife. I want to love my neighbors. I want to love my job. I want to love my enemies. I want to love absolutely everyone the same way that he loves. I want to love what he loves. I want to fight for what he fights for. And the only way we're going to do that, is by expanding the way that we see him and then actually doing it. So in the course of these several months as we study the book of John, my goal, and we're going to talk about, and John's goal clearly, is that he's going to be pulling back those curtains of how we see God, challenging the way that we view him. And hopefully, at times, we're going to feel uncomfortable. We're going to feel pushed back. When that curtain gets pulled back and say, well, what if God is this? What if God looks like this? Hopefully, it's going to cause us to say, whoa, 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 but if that's true, then what? And so I'm inviting us together as a community just to be challenged and grow and meet God again, to meet God maybe for the first time again. So let's pray, and then we're going to actually look again and experience Jesus. So please join me as we pray. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And we make ourselves just radically available to you. And Jesus, I know for myself and for us here, we just really want to meet you. And for those of us who are just, we're kind of desperate, we're ready. We need to connect with you. We need to experience that life. And I ask God, you would just meet us here. And we trust you. Amen. So we're going to be looking in the book of John. And there's Bibles in front of the chair in front of you, and you can open up. We have the page number up on the screen. And as you are finding, we're starting in John chapter 1. Let me give you the reason why. Why are we looking at the book of John? Why John? And here's why. John has this incredible relationship with Jesus. He was just not an eyewitness. He wasn't just this historical documenter. He was a friend of Jesus. He was on the inside circle. They had this relationship. And the way that John writes, he's introducing us to this Jesus that for many of us that we may have never really known. That he gives us an insider's look. The way that through his lens, we're seeing a deeper picture of who Jesus is. Because in the other Gospels, they tell us the same stories, like the story of the lady who walked in and broke the jar of perfume and washed Jesus' feet with her hair, right? They tell us that. But John tells the same story, but he tells us what the room smelled like. The other gospels tell us that this miracle that Jesus fed thousands of people with bread and fish, John tells the same story but tells us what kind of bread they were eating. So John just gives us like this more deeper, intimate view of the person of Jesus. And so that's why we're studying the book of John. So let's start in verse 1, chapter 1. It says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jesus I never knew is God. We see in the very, very opening of the book of John, the verse 1, John is clearly making a point here that Jesus is God. And he uses the word as a way of talking about Jesus, right? So the Word we can link to Jesus. Does that make sense? Word, Jesus, one and the same. But John, throughout his book, uses intentional strategic words that have more than one meaning, like a double meaning, to bring out the fullness of the Word. And he uses the word, as a way of what? Because a person's word is the means whereby he reveals what they're thinking, a way of knowing, exploring who they are. Like, someone's word leads to a deeper picture of their character. It reveals, like, a deeper truth about who they are. Like, one way you can get to know me is watching how I interact with my kids, how I interact with my wife. You watch me, how I play golf. That would make you laugh. You watch how I spend money, what I watch on TV, right? And you get a picture of who I am. But another way you can get to know me, a deeper way of getting to know me. Hear my stories. Hear what I have to think about my golf game. Think about how I just absolutely love my little baby girl, Kira. Of what I think about my smoking hot wife, Nikki. All right? All those. Like, if you hear my words, it's going to reveal a deeper truth of who I am. And here we see John using the word as a way of revealing a deeper picture, a deeper character of who God is. It's part of God's character that he reveals himself. And he does that through the person of Jesus. But John goes on to say of how everything in this world was created through him. John makes it clear that there was never a time when the Word, when Jesus was not. There was never a thing that was created that didn't go through Jesus. Verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Through him all things were made. John is going on this drive over and over again of saying that Jesus is God. Why? Because sometimes it's easy for people to see Jesus, and even in this time, all right, even this time that he's writing to, for them to see is Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was this good guy. Jesus was this really good teacher. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was kind of divine. Jesus was the guy that kind of like the cheerleader of the time, trying to rally the troops to like do really positive things in the world. And John starts with the very beginning. How we view Jesus is not a free-for-all. Jesus is God. And throughout the rest of the book of John, when he's talking about the person Jesus and all the miracles, all the interactions that he did, he starts by saying how we view, how we see Jesus is as what? As God. But it's interesting here, right? Because John is setting the stage here for incredible drama, right? He's having drama. Because, again, he wrote to a specific group of people at a specific time, this letter. And who he's writing to is he's writing to the Jewish people. And if you were sitting in your living room and someone was reading this letter, all right, for the first 13 verses that we just read, it doesn't mention anything about a man or a flesh or anything like that, right? It doesn't talk about an actual human being. If you're reading it, the word could be just like this supreme being or this attribute of God that's a really good, powerful thing. But in verse 14, John says, and the word became flesh. The word became flesh. And so if verses 1 is true, verse 1 is true, that the word was with God and the word was God, that means this word, God, became human. And why is that drama? Why is it so dramatic? Because the Jewish people at the time, right, they spent their entire, for generations and generations and generations and generations, doing what? Their aim, their goal was to serve one God. They didn't get always right, as we clearly see in the Old Testament, but their goal was to go after one God. And they looked down on the Romans, the people at the time, the leaders at the time, where they'd bow their knee and they would call Caesar, the emperor, they would call him God. And throughout the Old Testament, other cultures, other groups that would bow down to idols and say, well, this is my God. And there was, they shed their blood defending that, of saying, no, there is one God. And here, John, in 14 verses, just completely flips that around and saying that there's this God that is amongst you. This God came down to this beautiful, beautiful thing we call life, this messy, messy life. And what he does is he pulls back the curtain and says, what if God is more than who you thought he was? This limit of God is always up there. He's always up there and he's doing good things. What if there is more to God? There is not this limit of who God is. And it created some drama in that time. And I'd say the same thing is true today for us. It's easy for us to like put on a piece of paper of, well, this is who I think God is, and this is what he can do, and this is the kind of people he loves, and this is how it fits in my own perfect little life, and it makes me feel safe. Right? But what if God doesn't have a boundary? What if the limits that we put on God can be broken? What if that curtain gets pulled back? So John is speaking not just to the Jewish people, but he's speaking to us. That the way that we see God, I don't think is in its fullness sense. And time and time and time again, this is just one time where John is intentionally creating some kind of drama to speak to something deeper. Because if Jesus really is God, let's make it a little bit personal. If Jesus really is God, and he's just not this inspired person, he's just not this prophet, he isn't the archangel Michael, if he isn't just this nice guy teaching things, and we say that he's God, do we really allow him to be God in absolutely everything in our life? Do we really allow him to be the Lord, to be the boss, the ruler, the king over our sexuality, over our finances, over our relationship with our siblings, over holidays? Sometimes it's easy to kind of think, like, oh, it's a holiday. We can just kind of like free pass, do what we want. If Jesus is God, then he gets to be God. So the Jesus I never knew is God. And then in verse 4 it says this, verse 4 and 5 actually, I'm going to throw 5 in there as well. It says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In him was life. In him was life. Life. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we get up in the morning to experience life? Isn't that why we go to work? Go to work, maybe not for all of us, right? So let's move on. Isn't that why you walked up to that beautiful girl when you're in high school and you're like, hey, baby, you like my freckles? That one never really worked out so well, right? Isn't that why like we try doing extreme sports, why we try new foods, why we try new things, right? We go see new movies because why? We want to experience life. Life is this beautiful thing, and we want to experience more. My father-in-law used to tell me when I was young, he said, you got life by the tail, Chris. Hold on to it, right? Like, we're hungry to experience life. But here we see what John is telling us is in him is life. You know, we look for life in lots of places, not always the best. Like, how many times have you heard, you know, in a movie or, you know, with your friends or maybe in your own home, someone saying, yeah, you know what, this relationship, this marriage, it's been a good thing, but it's kind of dead, which is a lack of life. I'm kind of looking for something more. I want to feel more alive. And so marriages break because they want to feel more life. We look for life at the bottom of a plate, going to the newest restaurant, trying the newest food. We look for life at the bottom of the newest microbrewery. We look for life at the bottom of the barrel of the newest, like, distilled craft home gins and whiskeys. We look for life for the next sale, the next client. We look for life trying to add the next thing to our resume that would be at the top, that makes us stand out above all else, trying to get the next thing on the college application. We look for life in sex. If I can have just more erotic, more exotic sex, that's really what I'm hungry for. That's going to bring me better life. We look for life. But what Jesus says is, or what John is saying, in him is life. Proverbs 14:12 says this, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but his end is death. Like, in our with our own perspective, with our own lens on, we think, hey, this is a good thing. This is going to make me feel better. And the truth is, like, not all those things I said are bad. Not all those things are some horrible, horrible thing. But when we think it's bringing us life, is it really working? C.S. Lewis, an author and theologian, wrote in a book called Mere Christianity, says this, that I feel like sums it up really well. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other way. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is simply not there. To ask God for happiness, to ask God for life outside of himself doesn't work. Apart from Jesus, the life that we are hungry for, the life that we run after to, just is bankrupt. We were created to run on who? The person of Jesus, the Spirit of the living God. You know, I was meeting with a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and we were sitting in my office, and we were just talking about life, talking about being a dad and being a husband, and just sharing life with one another. And in the middle of the conversation, I said, hey, you know, have you ever really experienced this good and beautiful life that God has for us? Like, do you really believe that there is this life that Jesus has for you? And as we're talking, it was like, well, I don't know. And so I just said, what if? What if we just took a shot? What if we just took a risk and we just prayed and asked God, God, will you this week, just maybe one time, hopefully more, but maybe one time, will you just show us this life that you have for us? And will you let us see it? Will you let us know when it's happening so we can acknowledge it and see that your life is maybe a little bit different than ours? And the guy kind of was like, kind of give me the shifty eyes, like, all right, maybe, okay. So I prayed for him, and I just, this week, God, will you do something amazing, do something good, let him experience that life. Week later, I was sitting up by the fire, drinking coffee, and I just, hey, so, did you feel like God spoke anything, maybe, like, talked to you, maybe showed you a picture or a feeling, like, just something positive? And he kind of, again, gave me the shifty eyes again like this. Yeah, maybe. I said, talk to me about it. He said, well, I walked to my door. Walk in, and my daughter is in the living room, and she saw me, and she yells, Daddy! Drops what she has in her hands, runs up to me, wraps her arms around my legs, and was just saying, like, Daddy's home! And he looked at me and goes, Chris, like, she's done this before. This isn't the first time that she recognized, A, I'm home, and B, that she loves me. But he said, but there was something in what she did. There's something, the way she said it, just felt different. Just felt right. And as he said that, I just felt the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, just fill up that little air on the fireplace. And I just felt like God is saying, because that was my life. You see, when we are connected to Jesus, he can take the good things and make them even better. And I began to talk to him, saying, oh, if that was Jesus inviting you into this really good life, if there's life in him and he reveals it, what else? If you can make that relationship with your daughter in a simple act of just saying, I love you and giving a hug, what would it look like if we trusted him in this, in this, in this? How would life be different? By simply making ourselves available. In him is life. So my question to you is this. How's life? How's your engine running? Like, what are we looking to get life from? Is there something that we're pouring into our spirits? Something that we're feeding on that maybe isn't in Jesus? That is maybe apart from him, that we're looking for happiness, that we're looking for life, that we're looking for fulfillment, that we're looking for validation. And isn't it easy? Isn't it really easy just kind of like, you know, in your car when the check engine light comes on and you kind of like just close one eye so you don't have to see it? Right? Or you put a little piece of tape over it and saying, ah, that's just some sensor that's going off, right? Some little thing, no worries. Right? Where you can just ignore it, you just become ignorant to it. Don't we do that all the time in our own life? Saying, well, that's just because I'm 40. Well, I've earned this, I can do this. You know what, I'll just try harder next time. But here's a bit. Jesus came down. The reason that we celebrate this baby being born on earth is we're celebrating that life in its fullest came down to us. God came because he's God, but God came because in him is life. There's life. Oh, man, I could talk about that all night long. All right. So the Jesus I never knew was this God. Oh, hold on. I forgot about this. So in verse 5, he talks about that in him was life. And verse 5 says this, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The life and the light are, the life and the light are one and the same. He's using these together. And here's why this is important, right? Because in the midst of trouble, in the midst of darkness that John brings up, sometimes it doesn't feel like that life or that light is readily available. But John is saying that the darkness cannot overcome the light, regardless of where we are at, regardless of what we are experiencing. Because isn't it true that times it feels really dark? Doesn't it feel like it's just almost impossible? And it's kind of like, well, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of my finances, in the midst of me and my roommates, in the midst of me being unemployed for the past 7 months? Where are you in that? The light and the life are always shining. It's not flickering. It's not hiding. Jesus is screaming out saying, there is life for you now. There's life for you now. So in Jesus, that Jesus never knew, is life. And the next thing I see in verse 9 is this, is the Jesus I never knew is a reject. The Jesus I never knew is a reject. Read with me in verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. If verse 1 again is true, that the Word was God, that Jesus is God, then this Jesus, this flesh, this man walking on earth, is the same God who for thousands of years before was saving the day for the Israelites, who was showing mercy and justice and love and compassion and creating this covenant and this intimate relationship with these people for generations and generations and generations and generations. And vice versa, that the Israelites were creating their whole entire culture, their whole system, everyday life, their families based around who? God, and loving him, doing whatever they can to honor and bring glory to his name. That was their goal. That's what they were shooting for. And, you know, Jesus didn't come, God didn't come down to earth as a foreign object. He didn't come as a Martian. He didn't come down as like some 15-foot, like, Power Ranger saying, follow and worship me, world, all right? He didn't come down as Adrian Peterson, who was a monster, right? He came down as one of their own. And the own is two different things. The own is this. He came down as a baby, a Jewish baby who lived amongst them, right amongst their culture and lived their life. But he also came as a what? As a human. And he was still rejected. He was still rejected. And this made me think. So talking about pulling back the curtains Jesus never knew, this really struck me. And it really challenged me, because here's why. I found out that it's easy for me to think Jesus as kind of being like the captain of the football team in high school. Right? It's like all the girls want to be with him and all the guys want to be like him. And he walks around, he's like, hey, I'm Jesus. You're a good guy and so am I. Let's go get a soda. Right? And yeah, I understood at the end that he was this popular guy at the end. He was hung on the cross and falsely accused and really actually murdered for something he didn't do, right? But the bad guys, like the psycho-religious people, that was just like a really small little isolated group of people. And everyone else was like, whoa, Jesus here, party! That's kind of how I viewed him. And I kind of saw him as just like this really perfect guy, and that was a good thing. But when I read this, that he came to which was his own, but he was still rejected, that they did not welcome him, showed me that he's actually a reject. That'd be like tomorrow or on Tuesday, you showing up for Christmas, and maybe like your parents live out on the East Coast, and you're going, walking into their house, you haven't been there for a while, and you walk in like, hey, Merry Christmas, I brought fruitcake, everybody. And they kind of saying, who are you? No. If only you would have tried harder. If only you were something better. You're really not that relevant to us. You're really not what we were looking or expecting or hoping for. You can just, like, go back home. Nice seeing you. He was rejected. And when I read this, when I felt like God was speaking to me, it was like seeing that picture from my dad. Because when I saw the picture of my dad, all of a sudden it humanized him, made him think, like, that we are more alike than I thought, that he actually has something to say to me because he lived that life. I feel like Jesus, for me, spoke to me and said, Chris, I know what it feels to be rejected. Because I'll be honest, there's times where I feel like an absolute reject. Like as a father, I just have this, like I'm going to just share with all of you, I have this secret hidden fear that my kids are going to grow up someday and look at me and say, Dad, if only we would have tried harder. If only we would have thrown the baseball more. If only you would have let us watch more TV. If only... you know, you would have, like, made more money, got us nicer stuff. If only you could have paid for our college. If only. And I carry that, and I just feel like I'm never going to be good enough. I'm just going to be always operating out of a deficit. Some of us feel that way in our marriages. I feel that way sometimes in my job. Sometimes I feel that way as, like, being a neighbor and being part of my community. And I kind of carry that. When I felt like Jesus spoke that to me, he was that much more relevant. Here's why. Because even in God's perfectness and being fully God, he was still rejected. So his love and his mercy and his vision and his hope and his acceptance is not just for the perfect fathers. It's not just for the perfect wives. It's not just for the perfect employees, the perfect neighbors, like the perfect people, the captains of the football team. He's relevant and has something for me. He is relevant and has something good for us. In the middle of us being rejected, in the middle of us and our brokenness, Jesus can speak and say, I know what it feels like, and in me is life. And it made me love Jesus that much more. It made me feel like he was that much more relevant, that I could trust him, and I said, yes, I want more of that, God. Now, how many of us here feel rejected? Maybe you like are walking into, like that, like I said earlier, you're walking into this family holiday Christmas party and you're already playing how it's going to go out in your head. I'm going to walk in, they're going to give me a hug, and they're going to look at my kids and what they're wearing saying, oh, you wore that? They're going to see the car and saying, oh, you're still driving the Honda? Awesome, way to go. How's work going? In the same job? Have you changed your major at college yet? Oh, okay, awesome. Maybe you feel a reject at work. You know what? Maybe you even feel rejected here. And you walk in, you look at people worshiping and saying, I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to experience God like that. No one would ever want to pray for me. If people really found out, if God really found out who I really am, they're going to want nothing to do with me. When I feel like the Jesus that I know and the Jesus that John like is showing us is that he is readily available for us and in him is life, even in the midst of feeling on the outside looking in. But John then goes on to say right after this of people, how Jesus came to his own and he was rejected. And verse 12 says this, Yet to all who did receive him. So there's a contrast of people who clearly said, no, we don't want anything to do with you. There's people who still said yes. And the beautiful thing about God is that he never demands, he never forces our will, he never forces our hand. He simply makes himself available and comes down. He's the light shining into the whole entire world and says, here I am God, there is incredible life in me, respond. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In the first 11 verses, John is just showing us a picture. We're getting to know Jesus. We're getting to know God in like a deeper way. But never once does he actually tell us, then what do we do? If you think about it, he's just showing us. We're just meeting Jesus. We're getting this deeper knowledge. And there is this trap in our culture, in the Western thinking, of that we just have to know. We just need more knowledge. We just have to become more aware. We have to just educate ourselves. And those are all really good things. But here John says, then how do you become not just a nice person? John says, then how do we become not just a really good neighbor, a really good lover, or a really like positive person? He's telling us, then how do we actually do this so that we become children of God? How do we actually let him be God in life? How do we actually experience that life? How do we actually let the light overcome the darkness? Is by two things, he says, receive and believe. It goes from knowing to doing, to trusting, to obeying, to walking it out. If all we do is just know and think, then we're missing out. Because you know what, guys? We could study this Bible like all day long and read it cover to cover 100 times. We can sit here and listen to more messages. We can listen to and go to conventions and all these different things, read more and more books, go to small group, talk about Jesus. But if we never actually, what John says, receive him and believe in him, then we're just playing church. Then we're just playing cute little Christian games. And the Jesus I know has life in him. He's saying, I am available. Take me in, because in me is life and life to the fullest. And that's what I'm hungry for. That's what I want. I don't want to just be this knowledgeable follower of Jesus. I want to be radically in love with the person of Jesus and love how he loves. So he says, receive and believe. So how do we actually do that then? How do we actually allow him to be the God in that area of our life or maybe our entire life? How do we actually get connected to him? Because if in him is life, then it's a connection issue. You want to be in him. How do we allow him to feed our souls? Is by receiving and taking him in. In the same way I was meeting with that gentleman in my office, how do we do that? We start by making ourselves available. We start by taking that risk of saying, all right, how do I receive? I'm going to ask you, Jesus, to come and show me what you have. I'm going to ask you to come and show me how I can experience that life, to reveal that light to me in the midst of darkness, in the midst of feeling rejected, in the midst of getting life from all these things. Will you come and show me? And when he shows us, we say yes. That's where it starts. It's by simply saying yes. Because when we meet Jesus for the first time, where does it start? It starts by saying yes. And the next day, we say yes. And the next day, we say yes. And the next day, and the next day, every single day, sometimes a lot of times a day, we say yes to Jesus. And you know, even as I say it, it sounds so like simple, almost offensive. But that's the beautiful thing of God, is that he comes to us and he has this radical life, and it's just by making ourselves available to him. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want to just do exactly what I said. I'm like, let's just learn about Jesus. I want to make ourselves even right now available to what he's doing, because I got this sneaking suspicion that God might be up to something even now. So what I would like you to do is have you stand, and I'm just going to pray and make ourselves available and see what God might be up to. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the practical, like, felt, tangible presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit, is one thing we say a lot here. That's really just a felt presence of God. I'm just going to invite him, acknowledge it is here, ask for more, and then we're going to take it from there. So please join with me in praying. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. And I ask God that you would bring life. Thank you that you came to your own, which is us. And you came down as God. And you came down with life. And that this life, this light, can just shine brighter than every single thing in our life. And so I ask right now, you would just show up and we make ourselves available to you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that even now that you would just highlight one area where we just are not allowing you to be God. Will you highlight maybe one thing that we're going to get life, something we're pouring into our spirit that is apart from you? Yeah, we just do that now. And for me, and maybe it might be true for you as well, that God sometimes will just give me like, will just drop like a picture in my mind or a feeling or will replay like an event or a scene from my life. Or maybe a picture of someone that I know. Or maybe just a simple like one little phrase. And what God is doing is he's coming and meeting you there in the same way that guy I talked to who just, his daughter came and wrapped him around. That was Jesus showing up. And when he drops it in your mind, when you feel or experience that, there's a couple things that happen. For some of us, we think that's too good to be true. God can never bring life to me in this area of my life. There's no way that this life can overtake, this light can overtake this darkness. It will never happen. Jesus is coming because he loves you and he's got something good for you. For some of us, we might feel like, I don't know how to do that. It might feel uncomfortable. For some of us, we feel like that just seems impossible. Some of us feels like, I don't know if I want that. But he's coming to bring you life. So in the midst of those, just say yes. So Holy Spirit, we just make ourselves available and we say yes to you. And we trust you. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up to the front. We take time every single week to, of course, worship together and just say things to God, what we know to be true and what we love him. But we also take time to pray for one another because two things, it's really good to connect with people. We really believe in community. And second, praying for each other works. That God wants to do incredibly good and beautiful things in our life. And these people up here are trained of how to do that with you, how just to connect and serve you and just pray to God with you. And so here's my challenge. It's very simple. If you're here and you feel like God highlighted something to you, you feel like there is something in my life. It could be all the things I said, but in addition to it could be like physical pain. It could be financial stress. And you feel like I just want to trust God in that area of my life. It could be your marriage. It could be anything. Because, I believe God loves absolutely every single thing and wants to be God and give us life in every area of our life. So any point you come up now or any point during worship, feel free to come on up and connect with these people, and they'd love to pray for you. And secondly, if you're here in this whole idea of meeting Jesus for the first time, that's you. And you feel like, I've never actually said yes to God before. I've never even allowed him to be God in my life ever. Man, that's a beautiful place to be. And we'd love to introduce you to Jesus again for the first time. And the people up here can do that as well, walk you through what it looks like just to trust Jesus with every area of your life. And if you're doing that, we'd love to also give you a gift with that as well. So thank you for coming to the Vineyard. Have just a wonderful Christmas and holiday season, and enjoy the rest of your weekend.